IRS on the Road, value-based parenting and life balance ideas from world-traveling family coaches. Here's Richard and Linda Iyer.
Hello, and welcome back to IRS on the Road.
Roosters on the road. We got roosters, doves, all kinds of tropical birds outside making a lot of noise, but I think we've got all the doors closed, so you won't be able to hear the sound effects of another day in paradise.
We are in Maui, if you have not been listening for a while. Around the corner is one of our families. We're so excited to be here with them every year for just a few weeks. And we're living in a little shack, which has been turned into a gorgeous little cottage by our son. And we are having a wonderful time.
We are. It is just it's a catharsis. You know, it is interesting. I remember one time reading a book by Anne Morrow Lindbergh, where she was talking about creativity and what was the name of
Gifts
that book?
From the Sea.
Gifts from the Sea. And she would go to a tropical place once a year or so, and there was a catharsis. It would take a few days for her to wind down from her frantic, normal pace of life and to sort of gradually let the island mentality seep into her and sort of make her think a little differently and feel a little differently and not be in a hurry and so on. And I think that's kind of what happens to us when we get here. The first few days, they're delightful, but we're like, what do I do now? What am I supposed to do today? Where's my to-do list? But that gradually seeps out of you. And one thing that helps is to kind of get rid of your wristwatch. I'm thinking of I'm not going to wear a watch for the time we're here, because who cares what time it is? And you can look at the sun and get a rough idea.
Well, you're making this sound a little more halcyon than it actually is for
halcyon,
me.
Now there's a good word.
Yes, I still have to gather food. Well, you help a little with gathering, but cook food, clean.
Hey, I do breakfast every day.
Windows. And
right? I'm the breakfast guy.
Yeah, you do a smoothie every day, which is so nice, but there's still a whole lot to do. But it is so wonderful to kind of get away from the everyday hassle and the cold. And we're sorry, we're just making it worse and worse on you, wherever you are. We know Utah's in the 30s, and across the nation has been in a deep freeze. And so we can go on from that. But it does give you a chance to rethink the hassle of life and what are we doing.
And that is a good lead-in to what I want to ask you. Linda and I never know what the other one's going to say when we start our podcast. That's part of Excitement Life with Linda. But I'm going to ask you two questions. They're poetic questions. They're questions about two little lines from poems by Keats. And we used to live in England, very close to where Keats lived, and he became one of our favorite poets. He lived a short life, but he wrote brilliant poetry. And Linda, there's one famous line that he had that I think this is the easy question. Let's see what happens. And then I'll ask you a harder question on another line. Keats said, "A thing of beauty is a joy forever." What do you think that means?
Well, I think normally when I hear that, I think of an object that is beautiful, and it is a joy forever. But today I'm thinking about a granddaughter who is turning 18 today.
Oh.
And she is a thing of beauty. She's really an
she
unusual,
is a thing of beauty.
Unusual child. She, the whole world is beautiful to her. And
she's an artist,
and she just creates so many beautiful things.
She lives in a different realm.
She honestly does. And she is going to next year, because she's going from Hawaii to Columbia University. She just got accepted.
Is Columbia ready for Elsie? I
And
don't
I
know.
don't know one way or the other. But what a beautiful thing a child is, no matter what they
Well,
are. I
that's
mean,
cool. I
they're.
would not have thought of that. I mean, yeah, you do first of all think of an object, and you should have these beautiful objects around you, but a thing of beauty is, looking out over Horseshoe Bend by the Grand Canyon. The thing of beauty is that you remember it forever. It stays in
Your
your
mind
mind.
takes a picture, yeah.
A thing of beauty is a joy forever. But not to dwell on that too long, but Keats obviously was tuned into beauty. And then another time he said something that is really maybe even more challenging or more sort of stimulating to try to think about and understand what he meant. Keats said, "Truth is beauty, beauty truth. That is all you know on earth and all you need to know." What do you think that means? I'll say it one more time. Truth is beauty, beauty truth. That is all you know on earth and all you need to know.
Wow, that's a little deeper. That's all we know on earth, truth and beauty, that the truth is beauty. Wow.
And all you need to know.
All
What
you need to
in the
know.
world did he mean by that? I have some ideas, and they're going to lead into our subject today, which is discernment, being able to recognize truth, being able to tell what is true and what is false. Something that perhaps used to be much simpler in our world than it is today. We live in a world where you can look on a screen and you can see someone you know saying something to you with his voice and his face and his inflections and his everything, and you are not sure whether he really said that or not, or whether that's just a elaborate AI deception. So we live in a world where truth can be extremely hard to recognize, extremely hard to discern. And maybe Keats knew more than we think he did, because his implication that truth is beauty, and you can tell truth by the fact that it is beautiful, and you can tell deception by the fact that it is ugly. Now, that may not mean visually ugly, that may mean how it causes you to feel. That may
Right.
mean this defense mechanism that we have within us that recognizes truth. People in our faith often refer to it as the light of Christ, and we believe that everyone has that light within them. Whether they keep it bright or keep it active or not is a matter of agency, but that there is something in us that recognizes truth, and it's in everyone. It's not some exclusive gift for some particular faith or theology. It is in every human, and I'm fascinated by that.
Well, when you think about it, when you are reading something beautiful, philosophical, or just reading something, poetry or something regular, I mean, when it really registers with your soul, like it feels like that is right, that is true. I love that because there's something in your soul that can recognize that. And isn't that amazing?
It truly is amazing. And we believe, the two of us and many, many others, not only in God, but in an adversary, in an evil force, in a dark side, if you will. And we're going to start out reading a little from an article we're going to tell you more about a little later in the show. And we're going to dive into this question of really seeing truth.
Well, this is interesting because the adversary, as we know him, has many names, each of them accurate and each of them frightening, if we're talking about the adversary. Satan, the devil, the accuser, the antichrist, the deceiver. All of those names are very real and descriptive.
And without dwelling too much on that, by the way, C.S. Lewis said there are two mistakes we can make regarding the devil. Quote, one is thinking about him too much. The other is thinking about him too little. But let's focus for a minute on that last name on the list you just read, Linda, the deceiver. Could our parents at our age have imagined a time when AI and social media could put in front of us, as I mentioned earlier, and in front of our children, a video, for example, that is apparently authentic and accurate of someone saying something with their face, their mouth, and their voice that they never actually said?
Could C.S. Lewis, who wrote a whole book on Satan and his methods, as we know, the Screwtape Letters, have possibly envisioned the vast and powerful deception tools available to him now? He probably could have imagined, but we couldn't imagine.
And if we as parents and grandparents think that maybe we're grounded enough or have enough spiritual perception to see through the temptation and deception, how do we teach our kids and our grandkids the kind of spiritual discernment they're going to need to simply recognize truth and to distinguish it from error and from cunning counterfeits?
Man, C.S. Lewis was so brilliant because he saw into the mind of the adversary and could do amazing things. Remember we saw Screwtape Letters in New York City one
time? Yeah, on stage.
It was absolutely incredible, a one-man show, showing us how very clever this personage is. It's really remarkable. And you're right, even C.S. Lewis probably could never have figured out what's available today.
Well, we and many Christians in the world feel that, frankly, by ourselves, we're no match for this adversary, for this dark side. In fact, only one thing is, and that is a member of the Godhead. And fortunately, that is exactly the gift that we believe our baptized children and ourselves receive, the gift of the Holy Ghost, who is called, relative to this discussion, the discerner of truth. So the question we want to pose and think a little about with you today is that there is a discerner and there is a deceiver. And the discerner can overcome the deceiver. And perhaps in future days, he is the only thing that can. And that's, in a way, what poetically Keats was referring to when he said, truth is beauty, beauty truth. That is all we know on earth and all we need to know. And so we think about that as we think about our children and what we pray about regarding our children.
Well, when we pray that our children and grandchildren will be able to distinguish the difference between true and false, right and wrong, genuine and counterfeit, between light and dark, between safety and savagery, between beauty and ugliness, between love and hate, what we are praying for is the Holy Ghost. And I have to say, there is so much of that when you turn on the TV. There's so much of that that they have to discern. This is not good.
In our faith, when a confirmation's given on a person who's been baptized, the English words that are generally used, we say, receive the Holy Ghost. But in some other languages, the word used for receive sounds less passive and more active and actually means something more akin to grasp or seek or find or obtain. The gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift, we believe, is the right to have the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But it requires desire and pursuit and constant request. If we pray for the Holy Ghost to be with our children, perhaps what we need to do is also teach them to value it and how to obtain it, how to how to live worthy of it. And it's a great gift. In fact, before we take a little break, let us read you something we think is really beautiful, something by a man named Parley P. Pratt, who tried to describe what this Holy Ghost, what the Holy Spirit can do to our spirits.
He says, "The gift of the Holy Ghost quickens all the intellectual faculties, increases, enlarges, expands, and purifies all the natural passions and affections, and adapts them by the gift of wisdom to their useful, lawful use. It inspires, develops, cultivates, and matures all the fine-toned sympathies, joy, tastes, kindred feelings, and affections of our nature. It inspires virtue, goodness, kindness, tenderness, gentleness, and charity. It develops beauty of person, form, and feature. It tends to health, vigor, animation, and social feeling. It invigorates all the faculties of the physical and intellectual man. It strengthens and gives tone to the nerves. In short, it is, as it were, marrow to the bone, joy to the heart, light in the eyes, music to the ears, and life to the whole being."
We'll be back in a minute to talk a little further about that. Stay with us.
Welcome back to Iyer's on the Road. Here's Richard and Linda Iyer.
Okay, we're back, and we realize we had a guy with a giant
weed eater cutting down
background.
A field.
You know what I think that was?
What?
Satan.
Oh, that was the adversary.
That was the adversary reading that beautiful thing about the Holy Ghost. Wow.
We moved to a different room, though, so that'll be a little better, but apologies if you could hear that grinding going on. The only thing worse than a weed eater is a leaf blower. Oh, my gosh, I hate those things.
It could be one of those right outside our door. Anyway, going on.
Going on with this idea of discernment and how to recognize truth. And that thing you read, Linda, what a gift, what a marvelous thing that we believe there is a spirit, a higher power, a Holy Spirit, if you will, that can help us and our children to recognize truth. And my goodness, we think of our grandchildren growing up and the world they live in and the deception that they have. I mean, C.S. Lewis, when he wrote the Screwtape Letters, he seemed to know a lot about the dark side and how it influences and tempts and deceives us, but he couldn't have imagined what goes on today. So let's go on and push this a little deeper. Imagine you're taking a multiple choice test. And Linda, read this question and let's see if people can feel what we're getting at here.
What is our deepest personal challenge regarding the restored gospel? A, to find it. B, to follow it. C, to feel it. D, to have faith in it. Or E, all of the above.
I think most of us would choose all of the above.
Yeah.
When it comes to spiritual things, we want to find it, follow it, feel it, and have faith in it. But don't you think, Linda, that maybe of all these four different F's, find, follow, feel, and faith, perhaps the one we focus the least on is feel. We want to find and follow and have faith, but do we understand that each of these involves feeling this Holy Spirit that we're talking about?
Our empirical, data-driven world underplays feeling. We want to see it or hear it or have it proved to us, but our eyes and our ears frequently deceive us, sometimes by design of the deceiver. Feelings from the Holy Ghost are more reliable than seeing or hearing. So much so that we know something so surely in that moment that it is impossible to deny.
Many of you listening, and perhaps all of us, have had those times when we are sure of something because of the feeling we have. And the feeling is pretty hard to deceive. The problem is that these feelings are fleeting. We can remember having them, but we can't sort of at will recreate them. We have to re-experience them once again by listening, by worshiping, by trying to be in tune.
You know, I have a good example of that. Remember the night you asked me to marry you? I had no idea you were going to ask me to marry you. We had not talked about it.
You had a little bit of an idea.
We had not talked about it.
Well, but you...
But I was sitting in the car outside of Old Main at Utah State University while you ran in and contrived this fun way to ask me to marry you. And while I was sitting there, I was just feeling so confused and what in the world's going on? He said, I'll be right back. But what is going on? What is going on? And all of a sudden, this amazing feeling came over me like a blanket, like a warm blanket just fell over me. And it was astonishing. And I was so sure that whatever was going to happen was supposed to happen, or it was going to be okay. It was going to be okay, you know? And then, I didn't tell you about that, but then, even when
at
you asked
time,
me to marry
at
you
the
at the top of Old Main, I still made you stand there for 10 minutes because I was so mad at you that you didn't tell me you were going to ask me. I hadn't thought about it. I really had not, but I that feeling was so sure. And sometimes it's hard to remember if you think back on it, though it's good, but it's not the same. But it is so real and so true.
You know, I'm so glad that happened to you, because otherwise we wouldn't be sitting here today doing this podcast. You know, I have a younger friend, someone I've sometimes tried to mentor, someone who's really, in a way, almost like a son in some ways, who decided, and this is a big concern to us, he decided while he was working on his doctorate at a very elite Eastern university that he was not going to believe in anything that couldn't be proven to be true. He meant, of course, proven to his brain. He meant, I've got to see it or hear it or have data or have it laid out for me in a way that's irrefutable. And I've often urged him to just accept the possibility of another kind of knowing about things that are too big to fit in your brain, knowable only through the heart, through this spirit we're talking about. And I've asked him to leave room in his life or in his paradigm or in his perception for a little magic, for something beyond his capacities to understand. Something that's wiser, that can cause us to know by a feeling that's deeper than any sort of truth that we can prove. And we think this is the Holy Spirit and that it's what people need. And it really is another way of seeing. That one, the scriptures refer to the eye of faith. And they tell us that Enoch beheld also things which were not visible to the natural eye. So there is, and many people, even who are not particularly religious, well, or who are poetic like Keats, recognize that there is a time when you can really have this thing come to you. So we have a friend who had a dream once. You want to just talk about that for a minute, honey, because it was pretty amazing.
Yeah, she was amazing. She said, this is something I could never forget. And I don't think you've ever forgotten it either.
No,
and because she was
have.
Speaking to you. It was a simple dream in which she was seated on a rocky hillside listening to and seeing someone speak. She then realized in her dream that it was Jesus who was speaking and that she was in attendance at the Sermon on the Mount. But what she remembers from her dream is her feeling of fear that he would look at her, that he would see through her, into her, to her selfishness and her flaws and sins, She kept her head down, making herself small, like an unprepared child in a class, trying not to be noticed or called on by the teacher.
We all know that feeling.
Yeah.
But then in her dream, Jesus looked at her, looked directly into her eyes. And this is what touched me so deeply when she told me this. She said that what she will never forget is the feeling, the complete love and acceptance and familiarity. And suddenly in her dream, all she felt was a deep longing that he would never look away. The fear that he would look at her became a deep longing that he would never look away.
I love that. It's a beautiful, beautiful story.
So can that paradigm of discernment be known and felt only through religion and theology? Maybe not, because maybe that's what Keats meant when he said, you know, truth is beauty, beauty truth. That is all we know on earth and all we need to know. Maybe that's the greatest simplifier. Maybe all real truth is beautiful in some deep way, and all that is false or deceiving or counterfeit is ugly in some way. I really think that's something to think about, honey.
Yeah, I do too. I think we don't think of it often enough as coming from a source outside of us. We think that we're conjuring up these thoughts, and I think we need to remember that we have this outside source, this companion who's with us all the time if we just listen, if we just listen.
You know, we've tried, thinking about this the other day, we've tried sometimes maybe more successfully than others for years and years, for decades, to try to teach our children and those that we love most, and to really teach ourselves a kind of a thing which I guess you could almost call a double standard. It's like, that's usually a negative term, but I think we've tried to teach others to be really careful and guarded and even skeptical and questioning about things of this world, about trends or fashions or the philosophies of men, and to just, you know, not accept them blindly, but to be pretty thoughtful, pretty even skeptical about the things people are trying to put across on us. And yet at the same time, to have this double standard and be faithful and obedient and even almost childlike about the gospel, about the things of God, just accepting, being guided, being obedient, being reliant and dependent on Christ and on the feelings of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's what Jesus meant. Christ said in Matthew, in our world, we need to be wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves. Don't you like that?
Yeah, I do.
I mean, on the one hand, of things of the world, be wise, be perceptive, don't be duped, don't be gullible. But when it comes to the things of the Spirit, can we just be accepting and childlike and, as Jesus said, harmless as doves?
Sometimes we do. I mean, that's what we're striving for. That's exactly what we want, but sometimes it's so hard to do that, especially when you have a child who's naughty, or a teenager who's done something really wrong. It's just it's so hard because they didn't listen at the right point in their lives, and they didn't hear that voice. And then it's so hard to be as harmless as doves.
Yeah, so think about that. We're glad to have this chance to visit with you today. Again, like Linda always says, we wish we were face-to-face and you could give us your thoughts and your feedback. But think about it. Think about this greater force, this higher spirit that we really can tap into, no matter who or where we are, that can guide us in terms of what's authentic and what's true and what's beautiful and what is not. By the way, we've been reading a little from this series of articles in Meridian Magazine that we're doing, and this is the one that's brand new this weekend. And if you want to read it or follow up or get a little more detail, just Google Meridian Magazine and you'll come to it, and it'll be on the cover of that magazine. And by the way, we're going to do even more on this. We're going to be doing a course. We'll tell you a little more about this next week, but a course on, we're calling it How to Live the Second Half of Life. Because a lot of things change as we move into the second half of our lives. And things are different. Things need to be perceived differently and looked at differently. And we're going to do a little course on that online, and we'll tell more about it in the weeks ahead. But it mentions it and actually gives a link in the Meridian magazine article that is what we've been referring to today. So there it is if you want it. And we're just glad you listened. We're glad you put up with a little bit of noise in the first half of the show from that guy out there mowing his lawn, his entire lawn, with a weed eater.
That's true. But it is important to think about, because Satan is so clever and our kids are growing up in such a scary world of AI. It is just terrifying to think what our kids, our children's children,
yeah,
what is their world going to be like? And really the only thing we can hang on to is the Holy Ghost.
So thanks for tuning in, and join us next week again on Ayers on the Road.
See you then. Bye-bye.